Very much, Eric. Again, we give you a warm welcome. Numbers down a wee bit. Some people have had to go home. So we thank you very much for coming along. Now, this is our brother Paul's final morning here in the ministry, Paul Young. And on your behalf, I would like to thank you, Paul, for your ministry during the week. We've been encouraged, we've been exhorted, we've been rebuked. And most of all, we pray that the Lord has been glorified as we've sat under his word. And it may be buried in our hearts and taken effect as we leave this place and carry on.
Been well looked after, I have to say, extremely well looked after, so that next week I'm going on a very strict diet to try and lose what I put on this week. When we're thinking of singing, you've got to think of the book of Psalms, haven't you? It's the hymn book of Israel, as we've said before. 150 glorious poems set to music, hymns to be sung to the praise of God. And we've looked at some of them this week. And now we've arrived at Psalm 150. We're never going to look at Psalm 151 because this is the last one. Psalm 150, we'll commence reading at verse 1 and we'll read through to verse 6. Some of you may know this off by heart. You delight in it. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I'm sure God will bless his word to us today. Before we look at this psalm, let me just make to you a few observations. Simple, straightforward observations about this psalm. And the first observation is a very obvious one. It is the last psalm. It is the last writing in this great book of psalms. This is Psalm 150. And Spurgeon has this to say: we have now reached the last summit of the mountain chain of psalms. Let me say it again. We've now reached the last summit of the mountain chain of psalms, and the poet prophet is full of inspiration and enthusiasm. He stays not to argue, not to teach, not to explain, but cries with burning words, praise him. And that's what you get as you read that psalm, isn't it? We're not there to teach you or explain or argue, but to praise him. And that's the second point I want to make here. The key word in this psalm, obviously, clearly, is the word praise. How many times is it used in the psalm? It's used 13 times. Twice in every verse, but verse 1, it's 3 times. So verse 1, 3 times, and then all the other verses twice each. It is used 13 times. Now, is there any significance to using it 13 times? Well, firstly, it emphasizes the fact that God's people should be a praising people. We're very quick and easy to moan and complain and ask and request, but we may be slow to praise and to thank. Secondly, the word is used 13 times. Is that significant? I have a feeling it is significant, don't you? There were 13 tribes in Israel. There were 12 sons of Jacob who all became tribes, but Joseph had 2 sons, and they became 2 tribes instead of him. So there were 13 tribes of Israel, 13 tribal areas through the land. I know the Levites were spread through, but they had their areas too. And so is it significant that here there are 13 mentions of the word praise? So the whole nation is encompassed here. The idea being that all God's people should be a praising people. And the third observation is that the psalm begins and ends with praise ye the Lord, or praise the Lord. Now, apparently in Hebrew, that is just one word. And it's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Some of us are old enough here, aren't we, to remember a little chorus we used to sing with boys and girls, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. We're saying the same thing. Just repeating the same thing. I know we had the boys and girls. It was really an exercise to get rid of some energy so they could listen to something more important. But up and down they went, didn't they? We had to join in, totally exhausted. But, you know, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. I almost feel like doing it tonight, but I'm going to do it this morning, but I'm not going to do it. I'll leave that for Alan this evening. But we're singing the same thing. So this psalm could be described as the hallelujah chorus. And then I want to make a fourth observation. If the first is it's the last psalm, the second, the key word is praise. Praise ye the Lord, it begins and ends, it's hallelujah. Is praise and musical instruments. Now, there are 8 musical instruments mentioned here, as well as dance, verses 3-5. And the idea may not be a particular specific musical instrument, but everything can be used to praise God. Now, I've told you already this week about the glory of my singing ability. I know you were all impressed that I could sing in Welsh when I was 11 years old in the grammar school. But I want to tell you this much, you don't want to listen to me singing, that's for certain. But you see, in the infant school, I was not only in the choir where I had to mime, I was also in the orchestra. Staggering. Do you know, I'm giving so much of my life away. I've told you what a Latin scholar I was. 15% in the final exam. Just a genius when it came to Latin. Brilliant singer, had to mime. But now I'm in the orchestra. What instrument am I given to play? You'll be amazed. Because the pianist yesterday told me when I told her this, there's a very hard instrument to play. I can't say with a straight face. It was the triangle. And can I tell you, I still got that wrong. No, she said it, I was explaining this to her yesterday, and she said, yes, Paul, it's a very hard instrument to play. I said, well, all you have to do is boing the thing, you know. She said, well, you've got to get it the right time. I said, well, I got it the wrong time every time. And so I think it was that they put a muffler on that, so when I boinged it, nothing sounded, you know. So why I am here today talking about musical instruments, I have no idea, but that's what the Lord said. Why I should be dealing with the Psalms, which are songs, I have no idea really with my ability to sing, but here we are. But the idea may be with this great range of musical instruments that everything about us is for the praise of God. Whether it's our lungs with trumpet and flute, whether it's our fingers with harp, stringed instruments, lyre, whether it's our hands with the cymbals, whether it's our feet with the dance, the whole of our being is meant to be in worship to God. The Lord is not looking for some half-heartedness or some little part of our lives, but the whole of our being. Now let's look at the psalm in a little bit more detail. The first question I want to ask is, where do we praise God? Secondly, why do we praise God? And thirdly, how do we praise God? So the first is, where do we praise God? And that's verse 1. It's very obvious, isn't it, as you read it? We praise God in his sanctuary. And secondly, we praise him in the firmament of his power. So firstly, in his sanctuary. For Israel, the sanctuary was the temple in Jerusalem. That was the place where God had chosen to put his name. Sanctuary means holy place. And so the emphasis here is upon the holiness of God. For Christians, we praise God together in local communities we call churches. Now I have to tell you, and I want to underline this, the building, the place, is not the most important. If we think our gospel is somehow sanctified, it is not. You could be in a field, it's just as sanctified. Because what gives sanctification is the presence, the holy presence of God. That God is there in his holiness, he's there. And so we have a sense of reverence and a sense of the unique holiness of Almighty God. And yet praise is not only collective and public, it is also individual and vital. We need to personally develop or practice, if you would sometimes call, the presence of God in our lives. So praise to God is reverent as we think of his holiness. New Testament talks of the sacrifice of praise. Or we say the sacrifice of praise to God when we meet for our breaking of bread service. No, it doesn't say that. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. And sacrifice means giving up. It's costly. It costs us something to bring praise to God. Because we've got other things to do. And praising God sometimes drops way down our priority list. It's about humility. It's bowing before the Lord. And it can only be genuine, really, as we surrender in full obedience to the Lord. Are our hearts warmed as we gaze upon the holiness of God? Or do we need to repent of some cherished sin? Repent of years of neglect, maybe of God's word, of genuine prayer, and come again into his sanctuary, into his holy presence with repentance, so that we can truly praise his name. So we praise God in his sanctuary. And then secondly says, in his mighty heavens, or in the firmament of his power. We move here from the terrestrial to the celestial, as it were, from earth to the skies. So the emphasis here is upon the power of God. We read, and in the firmament of his power. Wherever we are, therefore, praise is due to the Lord. And so this verse is emphasizing the twin characteristics of God. His holiness and his power. We praise a holy God. We praise a God of power. Spurgeon again, if I may quote him. Power without righteousness would be oppression. We've seen that in our world. Dictators, power without righteousness would be oppression. Then he goes on. Righteousness without power would be too weak for usefulness. But put the two together, holiness and power. And what do you have? You have God. You have God. So in the quiet of the sanctuary, or the expanse of the universe, we can praise God. Songwriter said, wherever I am, I'll praise him. So that's where we praise God. Why do we praise God? Well, we praise God for two things. For his acts and for his attributes. So firstly, for the acts of God, the works of God, his mighty acts, his acts of power. What are those acts of power? Well, those acts of power are for us. They're in us. And they are through us. Firstly, they are for us. The great work of creation was the mighty power of God demonstrated. When from nothing came something by the word of his mouth. Secondly, the great act of salvation, available through the living word, his son. Thirdly, the great work of inspiration, which tells us about all these things, the written word of God. So what does he do for us? His acts, his great acts are creation, salvation, inspiration. I mean, we could go on, but we'll just stay at that. And then God's acts in us. What does he do in us? Well, firstly, there's enlightenment for our minds. There came a moment in our lives when we recognized our sinful condition. And we came to understand that there was an answer in Jesus Christ. God, through his Spirit, did that work of enlightenment in us. Secondly, there was purification of our hearts through the shed blood of Christ. We're made clean, we're made pure, we're made good enough to dwell in the presence of God from the moment we trusted Christ. Who purified us? God by his Spirit, through the shed blood of Christ. And then he subjected our will to his will. We need to be yielded and committed and surrendered to the authority of the Lord in our lives. We need his help to do that. Can't do it on our own. He works in us to enlighten, to purify, to subject. And then he works through us. So if he works for us and in us, he works through us. As Christians, we're privileged to know the ministry of God working through us and through our lives for the blessing of others. You know what a joy it is, isn't it? When you've sat down and shared the gospel message with someone else. You know, I last February last year, I had ministry in Florida. It's a tough time, I got to say, leaving my state to go to Florida in February, but somebody has to do it. And I took on that great responsibility. Anyway, I flew into Atlanta, Georgia, and then on to Jacksonville. And one of those planes coming out of Atlanta, it's a central aisle and three seats either side, you know, the aisle all the way up and down. And I was sitting by the aisle, nobody sitting next to me, so I thought this is going to be very, very easy ride. It's an hour and 20 minutes maybe, hour and a half perhaps. When they brought somebody on in a wheelchair who sat two rows in front or three rows in front and put her on the aisle seat. Well, the people who were going to sit on the inside then couldn't get past her. So one of these ladies came and sat in my row. And she said, I hope you don't mind me sitting next to you. I said, no, that's fine. As if I had any choice in the matter. And she said, what part of the United States do you come from? So I said, well, I come from Britain. And then I thought, perhaps there's a Britain in Massachusetts or someplace. I said, that's Britain in Europe. She went like this, oh, I love Downton Abbey. Well, what do you say to that? I didn't join in the merriment and say, I love it too. I mean, it's quite interesting. She said, we meet together for cookies and coffee to watch Downton Abbey in my house. And then we go to my neighbor's house. We watch the next episode there. I think she thought that's how we live in Britain. She said, I must come to Britain and see it. Oh, I said, you'd enjoy it. But, you know, we got chatting. I mean, really, we didn't stop chatting all the way through to Jacksonville. And she found out that I was going to some conference to speak on the Bible. And she knew about what I meant to be a Christian and so on. And she told me a bit about her life. And she came from, if you can believe this, a Lutheran and a Catholic background, whatever that means. But that's where she came from. She told me about her daughter, who I think might be a Christian, the way she described her daughter. And we left each other, you know, at the end of the trip. And she went her way. I went my way. The following week, she was going to go back on a Thursday. I was going to go back on the Friday. So we're never going to meet again. Except that there'd been a snowstorm up the East Coast, and every flight was cancelled on the Thursday. So when I turn up on the Friday, I'm with Mark Colchin, who runs these conferences, and there she is, walking through. Well, I can only tell you, we are now at the stage of hugging friends. It's amazing. We greet each other like long-lost friends. We've arrived in the jungle of Jacksonville Airport, and here we are meeting. We know each other. She said, how did it go? I said, fine. What did you speak on? Well, she said, I said, I was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. What did you say? Tell me. Well, I said, I can do better than that. This man, Mark Colchin here, he recorded all the meetings. They're on CD. Give me your name and address. You can have the lot. Which she did, and she's had them all. Now, I don't know if she's listened to them all, but she has the opportunity to listen to the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you. These things seem to happen all the time, don't they? Where you're sort of minding your own business, and suddenly there's the opportunity for the gospel. God is working through us. That's the important thing. To have that sense of just responding to what people say. Colossians chapter 4, isn't it, where there's responsive evangelists. To give a reason, you know, when somebody asks you a question, to be able to answer it. That's all you have to do. God working through us. And we praise God for his acts. And we must allow him to do his work in us and through us. But we also praise God for his attributes. Now, his attributes are excellent greatness, yes, surpassing greatness. This is the wonder of God, of who he is. And God has two types of attributes or characteristics. They are, the first ones are called incommunicable attributes, and the second are called communicable attributes. Now, incommunicable attributes, as I'm sure you would know, are characteristics of God that can only apply to God and to no one else. They cannot be shared with anyone. For example, his eternal nature. We have everlasting life, but at a beginning. God had no beginning and no end. He's eternal. Can't share that with us. His omniscience, he knows everything. We're never going to know everything. His omnipresence, he's everywhere at once. We're not going to be that. His omniscience, his infinite, his omnipotence, his mighty power. And there's immutability, he's unchanging. We change. But then there's his communicable attributes. These can be shared with us. The list is almost limitless. We can know something of his wisdom, of his truthfulness, of his goodness, of his grace and mercy, of his patience, of his love, of his holiness, of his peace, of his righteousness. These should be seen in us too. God's being is unlimited. It's limitless. And therefore, should our praise to him should be unlimited. It should be limitless. There's no end to our praise for God. And so God possesses greatness and majesty beyond anything we can imagine. And therefore, he should be greatly praised, both for his acts and for his attributes, for his works, and the wonder of who he is. And now we come on to the third part, which is how do we praise God? Verses 3 to 6. We must avoid, I suppose, too literal an application of these verses. Some might tell us that these are the only instruments we can use to praise God. Nothing else will do. That's all us out for a start, isn't it, today? Others tell us this only applies to the Old Testament. There's no reference to musical instruments in the New Testament. Therefore, the church should only use the human voice in praise to God. Some aspects of Presbyterians in Scotland or Exclusive Brethren may actually believe that. We're not condemning them. You know, they'd argue they don't have the distraction of musical instruments and so on, but, you know. But evidently, musical instruments can be used in our praise to God. But, and it you look at this psalm, you could say, and it could be loud at times. You know, if you got an assembly with this lot in it, be a bit loud at times. As I said to you last Sunday morning at Nailsea, where these young people played some of these musical instruments, it was loud for a few moments here and there. But these instruments tell us something, don't they? The first is this, that praise should be distinct. It should be clear and certain, as with a trumpet. So 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, we're told there, the trumpet should not give an uncertain or an indistinct sound. Our praise for God should be clearly expressed. We must know the basis for our praise. How will we know the basis of our praise? Well, it's by reading the scriptures and understanding what God's word says. Secondly, praise should be melodious. Talks here of the harp and lyre. These were probably the national instruments, our musical instruments of Israel. You know, my own country, the harp, the Welsh harp, is meant to be the musical instrument of Wales. And, you know, there is a real melodious sound there. And there's a sense of melodiousness towards God in our hearts as we meet together. Thirdly, praise should be joyful, joyous. It's not something dour. Yes, it's reverent, I know. But it should be joyful. It should lift our hearts. Be a sense of gladness there, as with tambourine and dancing, it says here. Now Miriam and Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea in safety, what did it say? Miriam and all the women following her with tambourines and dancing. They were joyful. It wasn't some sort of frenzy, I know. I mean, I've been in some other countries of the world, Africa, for example. It's very interesting, isn't it? Here's me, British. And they start singing hymns. And then the women all start waving what looks like a scarf or a handkerchief and start dancing down the aisles. This is the assembly, by the way. It's not some sort of charismatic revival. And it's not a frenzy. It's part of their culture. It's the way they express themselves to God. I have to say to you, I don't find that at all offensive. And when the hymn's over, they sit down again. You know, they don't take over the meeting. Now, I'm not suggesting that here in Northern Ireland we start doing this sort of thing. If you do, let me know. I'll come and watch. But behind that, there should be a deep joy and gladness as we praise the name of God. And again, not only should it be distinct and melodious and joyful, praise should be harmonious. With stringed instruments and flutes, or many stringed instruments. These instruments produce a richness to this experience of praise. It enables a beautiful experience of harmony to fill our minds and move us very deeply in our being. But it's deeper again, isn't it? It's what we were talking about yesterday, really. The harmony of unity. Philippians is about joy and unity. Where there's disharmony amongst the people of God, what a tragedy there is, because no real praise ascends to the Lord. It's formality only. If it's formality only, what use is that? It's got to be reality, isn't it? So do we come to the meeting. Whether there's instruments there or not, it doesn't matter. But I come with a heart that's prepared to worship God. A heart that has come before God to confess my sin. A heart where I've gone down, every person who's gone in that meeting, and I want to come before God and say, God, I want to love those people. I want to be united with them in praise to God. Or do you come thinking, I don't want to sit next to that one or that one. I don't mind, let me dodge past this person without saying a word to them. Let me put on a mask of smiling, but inside I'm resentful about that person. We've got to seek God. We want harmony. And these musical instruments remind us of harmony. But also, praise should awaken. The clash of cymbals resounding, or high-sounding cymbals, suddenly pictures a sort of surprised awakening. And true worship and praise helps God's people to have their eyes opened to the wonder of God, to the greatness of his blessings in Christ. You will have sat as I have sat. Somebody who really does know God. And when they pray, it's as if they're lifting you up to heaven itself. Your eyes seem to be open to the glory of God as that brother prays before the Lord. Why? Because that brother is living in the presence of God every day, has a deep connection with the Lord. This should not be the exception. This should be normal. And then praise should be vocal. All who breathe should praise the name of the Lord. We examine our own lives. We look long and hard at our prayer life. And we want it to be enriched with praise. I said earlier on, right on Monday, I think, John Calvin said these words, "Praise is the best of all sacrifices. Praise is the true evidence of godliness." William Secker said, "A drop of praise is unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy." Praise is to tell God how wonderful he is. True praise includes, as I've already said, sacrifice. The sacrifice of time, of energy, of discipline, of concentration. It's about humility, recognizing we need God. He does not actually need us, but he loves us. And he gave his son for us. And he uses us for his glory. And Romans 15 reminds us that true praise unites the people of God. We can praise him in every circumstance of life. Many years ago, there was a man writing up every week a little account of a church he visited the week before. He'd write in the newspaper, he's a journalist. So he'd go to one church on a Sunday, and when that weekly journal came out, there'd be a write-up of his experience about that church. One day, he decided to go to the Salvation Army. And as he was walking towards the Salvation Army, the leaders of the Salvation Army were walking along with their young son between them. I don't know how old he was, maybe 4, 5, or 6. And they were holding his hand. And the journalist is following. And they start to go up the steps to the citadel of the Salvation Army. And this little boy smacks his leg against the step. And it's very painful. And the tears start to flow. And he's making a bit of a noise. And the journalist is following. And his father, whatever he was, the colonel, brigadier, or major, whatever he is, of the Salvation Army, looks down at his son and he says, "Son, say hallelujah." And through the tears, he managed to stutter out the word hallelujah. Well, somehow or other, that impacted the journalist, who the next week wrote the banner headline, "Give me a religion that says hallelujah through the tears." Give me a religion that says hallelujah through the tears. That's our faith. That's our reality. Whatever we're going through, we're able to praise the name of the Lord. We're able to say hallelujah through the tears. And some of us have been through. And some of us are going through, and some of us will yet go through the most horrifying and tragic and hard of circumstances. We can still focus on the Lord and say hallelujah. We do it for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reality of your word, its power to speak to our hearts. This ancient document, this ancient hymn book, speaking to us in modern times in the 21st century. We hear your voice, O God. We sense that power of the Spirit of God. And Father, we want to come under the authority of your word, and we want to exalt your name, praise you, and give you thanks. We give thanks for our fellowship today, O God, and for this week and for the week to come. We pray that assemblies and churches represented here might know the power of the Spirit of God in the work of evangelism and see growth, see a move of your Spirit. Pray for all this work done with boys and girls, and we pray seed sown would bear fruit for your glory. And for this evening again, we commit Alan to you, and for next week and the weekend, we pray a blessing upon him. Strengthen him, Father, for the tasks he has to do. Strengthen him for that great responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. Strengthen him, Father, that he might know that connection with yourself that enables him to speak, as it were, from heaven itself. May the glory of heaven shine down through his words and through his messages, Father, we pray. Give him purity every day, Father, that he might be a clean vessel, a clean channel through which your word can flow to those who need it. Bless him and Donna, we pray, in their ministry and ongoing work for you. Uplift them, Father, strengthen them, we pray, and pour down your divine blessing, we ask, as we commit one another to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know we sang this the other morning, but it's very appropriate. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. We'll just remain seated and we'll sing the whole hymn, 170.